To our visitors, we are truly, truly grateful, and we are honored with your presence amongst our audience this morning. We hope and pray that afterward you'll stay a few minutes so that we can continue to get to know you, and that you can also continue to get to know us so that we can establish that fellowship, friendship. To our brethren who have returned this morning, it is indeed encouraging, and it is a precious sight that I have truly, truly missed to see everyone. But as our brother has wisely taught us, let's not get too excited so that we can continue to enjoy this. Like Joe said last week, being in an empty auditorium is not fun at all. But thank you for being here. If you will, please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 8, where we will be taking our thoughts this morning, beginning at verse 1 up to verse 4. The Word of God says the following: When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Master, we come before thy throne. We bow in thy presence, Almighty King, giving thee the honor, the glory, and all praise that is worthy to thy name. Father, we are truly grateful and we rejoice that we have been allowed to assemble. That we, Father, are once again given the privilege and the honor to be here, Father, to give praises and glory to thy name in song, through prayer, and the remembrance of thy Son. As we now come to this part of worship where we seek to understand thy word through the lips of this thy servant, please, Father, allow me to speak as thy servant, and allow me to speak solely what thy word teaches us. Father, forgive us if we've sinned, forgive us when we have not heeded to thy words, and grant us, Father, that strength to learn from our mistakes, and to continue to better our holiness, and to continue, Father, to walk on that straight and narrow path in a wise manner, Father. Father, we thank thee, Lord, and we ask once again for the forgiveness of our sins, for we pray in that mighty and precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Leprosy, brethren, during that time was a very, very difficult and terrible disease. Leprosy was without a doubt seen as the emblem of sin. It was an insidious disease that didn't immediately appear upon the skin. But by the time that it did, very likely there had been months, perhaps even years, where the blood had already been infected by this foul disease. Some say that there were certain forms of leprosy, as I researched this, that took 9 years to torture the person. 9 years, they little by little would progress as their body, inch by inch, would decay until finally their mind was finally gone from the torture that their body had endured. For others, it was a longer period. And although we don't know which case was here, when we read the parallel passage in Luke chapter 5, we see that Luke tells us that this man was full of leprosy. Remember that Luke was a medic by profession. Luke is the one who provides these little telltale signs about certain infirmities. And in fact, Luke was also the one who tells us that our Lord, while at Gethsemane praying, sweated drops of blood. He always paid close attention to the little nuances that had to do with his profession. Thus, when we read about Luke saying that the man was full of leprosy, we are to understand that the case was severe. We are to understand that it wasn't just a case that had just taken place, and that very likely the case was very painful, very agonizing for this man. You see, the reason for the Jewish mind was very interesting that this was equated to sin was because of its insidious nature. Again, it began from the within and it manifested itself without when it was already too late. It began in a very, very subtle way where it was not noted, because again, it began by poisoning the blood itself. Once again, by the time the flesh began to display these ulcers, by the time the flesh began to turn white and become all ulcerated, well, the blood had already been fouled for some time. Well, this says a lot about what sin is. For God to use this as the symbol of sin, for God to show us what the nature of man was in sin, it tells us a lot. It shows us how sin is very insidious in nature, meaning that it is subtle, that it is hidden, that when we least expect it, we are already snared by it. James says, and he compares it to a person who engages in illicit immorality. And he compares it to a woman who does not know that she has become pregnant, but by the time she begins to show her pregnancy, what begins to tell the tale of her actions. Sin, not only is it foul and is subtle, but once it manifests itself, many times it has already taken over a person's body and a person's mind. You see, brethren, it's interesting that when we pay close attention to the details told by Matthew, this is the first miracle that we find in this gospel account. Whereas John first spoke about Christ turning water into wine, Matthew, first speaks about a leper being healed. A leper, which Luke tells us in chapter 5, verse 12, was full of leprosy, a case that had already been very, very advanced. And it is interesting that this is the first miracle that Matthew speaks about, because it shows that he, as he is writing to a Jewish audience, was without a doubt having a very hard impact on what sin was doing to mankind, but how Christ was the solution to that sin. You see, brethren, when we talk about this man being cured, what we are going to see this morning is how this leper's true faith was manifested in this case. You see, we hear a lot about faith. And we know that faith indeed can mean anything from believing without actions to faith being conviction where our actions speak about it. We know this because the Greek word pistos and pisteo is used both in James chapter 2 as it is in Hebrews 11:1. And where we are given the definition of what faith is in Hebrews 11:1, we are shown a shallow and faith that is lacking in James chapter 2 verse 22. So we speak about the fact that this man showed true faith, complete faith. And we see that because remember that this man had an advanced, very contagious disease. When you go to Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14, you see what the kind of life this man had lived. If he was full of leprosy, as Luke the Beloved Medic tells us, well, this means that this man, for a very long period of his lifetime, spent it isolated, spent it in shame as an outcast of society. He was a man who was not seen with lies of adornment. He was a man who, when he was seen, his hideous features would strike fear and it would make people shy away from him. So this life that this man had lived was not an easy one. This was a very difficult and very sad life that this man had lived during his infirmity as a leper. And yet, in spite of the difficulty of his life, in spite of the fact that he was living as an outcast, his faith was not lost. He did not lose hope that someone out there could save him. You see, you have to remember 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 7, when Naaman the leper comes to Ahab the king, and he requests to meet the prophet of the Lord so that he can be cured. Well, Naaman as the king thought that he was the one being asked to cure this leprosy. And we quote this because Naaman says something very key as to what the belief was when it came to this disease. He asked the question, am I God who can cure this man's leprosy? You see, the king of Israel was showing us the idea and the concept that because this disease was so foul and this disease was so feared, that it had to have come from divine punishment, that it had to have come from God's own hands. And thus, if it was indeed descended from heaven, then only God has the power to cure it. Because they had no cure for it. Their physicians had no way for cure it. In fact, when we read Leviticus 13 and 14, we see that this disease was put in the hands of the priests. And even they had no remedy to cure this disease. But this man heard about Christ. This man heard about what Jesus of Nazareth had done. He had heard about the great things this man had taught, preached, and manifested. There is a belief out there by several Bible scholars that very likely a leper had not yet been cleansed by this time. And it is very probable and it is very likely that this was the first leper that Christ cured. We have no solid proof for that, but it wouldn't be too far-fetched. Because again, for Matthew, this was striking. For Matthew, this was impactful. Because not only did it remind him of the state of mankind and the power of Christ, but he saw a man who, in spite of all the pain, in spite of all the shunning, in spite of all the shame, did not lose hope, never lost faith, and still searched for a cure to his disease. Notice that this leper's true faith first is manifested in his brave approach to the Master. Please turn with me now to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 21. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 21. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Notice the context of which Christ speaks these words. If you read verses 20 and up, you see that Peter had just confessed Jesus as the Son of the living God. This is what Luke tells us that he had told them to remain silent of. And notice how immediately in verse 22, Christ speaks about his looming death. He speaks about the fact that he had to die, that this was necessary. The conjunction, of course, is because he is the Son of God, because he is the Messiah, therefore the prophecy was that as the Christ, he had to die. But after he speaks about his own death, and after he speaks about the fact that it was necessary, and he demonstrates to them that he is ready to die, observe how he now commands his disciples and all who were listening that it was necessary for everyone who is ready and willing, anyone who desires to follow him, to be willing to imitate him even in that boldness. Even willing to give up our own lives, to give up our own safety, to give up our own commodity, to follow him. Observe how it says that we are to take up our cross daily. This was not just going to be for a temporary moment. It is a lifelong commitment. And you may be asking yourself, well, what does this have to do with the leper? How does this connect with the leper? Well, the fact that this man went to Christ, the fact that Christ was being followed by a multitude, the fact that he went near the Lord and he worshiped the Lord, he was risking his life for it. Because he wasn't supposed to be within, ironically, 6 feet of the Master. You see, the history teaches us that a leper had to be a minimum of 3 cubits. 1 cubit equals to 18 inches. That's a foot and a half. Therefore, 3 cubits equates to approximately 6 feet. He wasn't supposed to be anywhere near anyone. 6 feet. Not only that, he was supposed to be yelling to the top of his voice, "Unclean, unclean," so that he could warn that a leper was in the proximity so that people can move away. And although we don't know if he did shout to the top of his lungs, we don't know if he followed that protocol or not, there is one thing we do know. He was closer than 6 feet to the Master. Why is this important to know? Because this gave the authority to anyone who was there to cast stones to him, to get away from him. He very literally risked his life. But for what reason? So that he can come to Christ. He risked his life to go near the Master. He risked his life to be in the presence of the Master. The leper figured this was a case, this was a person worth sacrificing his life for. Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, speaks about how it was that in Palestine at this time, lepers were barred from human society. We know from Leviticus 13 and 14 that to touch a leper was to become unclean. But we'll get to that tonight. But not only is that the case, it also shows us that Jewish leaders like rabbis would often boast about having purged an area by casting out lepers by throwing stones at them. Lepers were viewed as a walking plague. It was so extreme of how they were outcast and treated, how they were discriminated, that there is one book of history, which I do not recall who wrote at this time, speaks about how when a leopard would slowly stick his head inside of a home, it was immediately determined that that entire home had been defiled, and thus it needed to be cleansed from the defilement of leprosy. And yet here was this man who, if his case was so severe as Luke tells us, whom if he had suffered for such a long time as he had, he risked it all. He risked it all because he determined, Christ is worth giving my life up for. Any one of the multitude there could have cast stones at him, and they would have not been breaking the law. Any of them could have tried to grab sticks to push him away. His own disciples could have told him, and they could have served as bodyguards to stand away from the Master. Because if anyone needed to be remained clean, it was the Master himself. And yet this leper risked it. He was bold. As Proverbs 28:1 teaches us, he was bold as a lion. He knew what he was doing. He knew the risks. And he took them. You see, brethren, true faith manifests itself when we are ready to be bold. Let's be careful, though. We're not talking about blind faith, fanaticism. No. We have to be prudent. We have to use the sound judgment that God has given us. But sometimes, brethren, sometimes we do have to be willing to take risks. Think of a medic, if you will. Think of a doctor. A doctor thinks about his patient before his own well-being. A doctor doesn't stop to think whether he's going to get sick or not while he is operating a person who perhaps has an infectious blood disease. A doctor does not stop to think about his own health when he is trying to cure that of someone else's. If we want to be even more compassionate, think about a pediatric who would be dealing with a child, an innocent child who is not at fault. And all he wants to do is save that child. How much does that doctor risk? He can wear his equipment. He can put on the gloves. He can wear the mask. He can sanitize. And they do. But he still risks to save the life of that child. He still risks to save the life of that human being. But in this case, the patient was risking his life to get to the doctor. True faith, brethren, manifests when we risk it all so that we can meet Christ, so that we can come before Christ. And notice how that leads to the readiness to worship the Lord. Turn now to Romans chapter 12. Turn now to Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, a very well-known and beloved passage by the members of the Lord's body. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Matthew tells us that when he came to the Master, he worshipped him. Mark says that he fell to his knees, and Luke says that he prostrated before himself. You see, brethren, the word worship is the Greek word proskuneo. And we have to understand that this word is usually used correctly by a Greek koine who is referencing to a spiritual worship or worshiping a deity. You see, when this Greek word is used as the one that is used by Matthew, it is referring to the kind of worship that we are now doing now. And again, this man bowed before Christ, and Christ did not make him rise. He was not like the angel who told John not to bow before him because he was not God. No, we cannot ignore that Christ accepted this man's worship, thus establishing by Matthew's account that he is God and that he is to be worshipped. But indeed, this man, as we've already said, literally presented his living body as a living sacrifice. He was willing to die for Christ, literally. And the first thing that he does is worship. How long do you think this man had been quarantined? Because he was a leper, he could not enjoy the Passover like the rest of Israel. Because he was full of leprosy, he could not go to the temple on the Sabbath. He could not sing with his fellow kinsmen. He was eager. He was ready to worship his God. And because of a malady, he could not do so. And yet, the moment the opportunity presented itself, the moment God opened that door for him, he took advantage of it. He worshiped. He didn't use the excuse that he was a leper. He didn't use the excuse that he did not want to infect the master. He did not use the excuse that they were going to shun him and that they were going to shame him. He only thought of an opportunity that very likely would never be allowed to him again. He acted as if this would be the last time he would be willing and ready, able to worship God with the multitude. Remember, it isn't just Jesus and the leper. Everyone was there. This man had been alone for so long. He had had this desire to do this for so long that the moment it was finally available to him, he took advantage of it. He didn't stop to think about how many laws or traditions, rather, he was breaking. He didn't stop to think about how it was that he was about to make everyone in his proximity unclean. Because all that he wanted to do was to take advantage of a choice that had been stripped away from him from the moment he was declared a leper. How many of us, brethren, now here, like this leper, have done the same because we're here? The moment these doors opened, the moment that it was cleared, we were so ready. We were so eager. We were so desirous that in spite of all the precautions and protocols that are being followed, as they should, we still run a risk. That's inevitable. But it's a risk worth taking. It's a risk that we're worth to do. Because we, like this leper, had a small taste of what it's like to be isolated, what it's like to be outcast, what it's like to be outside looking in. And often the phrase was expressed, it just isn't the same. You know, while I was sitting in my pew, I actually recorded us singing. And so that I would not destroy the recording, I did not sing. Because I cherished, and I didn't realize how much I was taking for granted when we join our voices in praise to God. The more of us that are here, the more beautiful it becomes. We have to jump at the opportunity to worship the Master. We have to jump at the moment the door is open, the moment Christ makes his presence made appears. we have to go because it may be the last. We have to be willing to put our lives if we want our mind to be renewed. Romans 12:1 is often spoken of, but now during these times is when we have an opportunity to show our God if we truly believe these words to be His. Because now is when we have to present our bodies in a living sacrifice. Now is when we have to present ourselves, not doubting, not afraid, because we trust in Him, whatever the outcome may be, that we are in His hands. And as we see in the final point, to allow His will to be done. Notice the humble and reverent plea this leper makes to Christ. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. As also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as rise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Did you pay attention to the leper's prayer? Did you see how he came to the master after he worshipped? And observe, he worshipped first, and then he asked. In order for him to worship, he risked everything. And when he risked everything, and by the time he worshipped, and he was still alive, even then, his petition was, Lord, if you will, let me be cleansed. The man had doubts. Oh, but the doubt wasn't in the power of Christ. The doubt wasn't in the ability of Christ to be able to cleanse him. The doubt wasn't in that Christ could cure him. No. Notice what this man is saying. If you will, if it is your desire, if you count me worthy of being cleansed, if you believe my heart to have changed, if I am now standing before you in a contrite spirit and broken heart. But here's the unspoken thing. Let thy will be done. That if, that's what he is saying. If you don't want to cleanse me, then I'll accept that. If you do want to cleanse me, I will be very grateful. But there's one thing I don't doubt, and that's you can cure me. It's not about your ability. It's not about your power. It's if I have found mercy in your eyes. The tax collector beat his breast, said the Lord. You know that there are some who believe that this maybe is not so much a parable, but rather that Christ here is actually talking about Matthew. There are some that believe the possibility that perhaps that tax collector beating upon his breast was Levi himself. Again, it's only speculation, but it wouldn't be far-fetched. Because when Matthew is called by the master, he makes a great feast in honor of the Master. He was grateful for being chosen to be one of his 12. But the fact is that Christ chose one of the most despised, one of the most shunned outcasts who did not have leprosy from their society. If anyone understood a leper, it was a tax collector. I would say the same is true if we have any Christians who work for the IRS, right? Notice how Christ chose a tax collector to spread his gospel. He chose a zealot to spread his gospel. Can you imagine when Simon and Levi met for the first time? Two men with different philosophies opposed to one another? And in the end, they were able to put aside their differences, because what united them was Christ. The word cleanse there used by Matthew, that Greek word is katharizo. It is our English cognate of catharsis. The request made by that leper was not solely a superficial washing. He was seeking for a complete restoration. What do I mean by this? He not only wanted his flesh to be cured, he wanted to be allowed to be able to fellowship again with his people. He wanted to be restored to society, but he also wanted his heart to be restored before God. His true faith manifested in his brave approach to the Master. His true faith was manifested in the fact that he was ready to worship the Lord, and did at the moment he had an opportunity. But notice the request, the humble plea. This is true faith. He wasn't demanding to be cleansed. He wasn't demanding to be restored. He was not going to hold it against the Master if the response was no. His true faith manifested that when he prayed, he also expressed that he was ready to accept whatever the Master's response would be. If you decide for me to relive the rest of my life as a leper, Lord, then I will accept your will. But if you decide to cleanse me and fully restore me, then I will be grateful the rest of my life. Whatever your will is, the fact that you've allowed me to go near you, the fact that you've given me an opportunity to worship when I have not had that in several years, I am grateful for this. And I am humbled that you listened to me. We lose sight of the fact that Jesus didn't have to hear him. He was a leper. Christ would have not been faulted if immediately he would have commanded everyone to get away from that man and told him to leave so that they would not be made unclean. But he did not do that. He did not cast him out. He did not treat him like society had treated him already. He gave him a chance to plead his case, and he heard. My friend, you have that chance this morning. No matter how deep in sin you think you are, no longer how much of your life you have lived in sinful living, Christ will not turn you away. He's ready for you to be willing to risk it all. How many times do we feel, brethren, that the distance from the pew to the front is short, and yet for the person having to make the decision, it is the longest, most difficult path to walk. More difficult than that when two people are getting married. It is the most important one. But you have to be willing to risk it all. You have to be willing to see and go through the judgment from those of the multitude surrounding you, because not everyone surrounding you is spiritual. Not everyone surrounding you understands. But you have to be ready. You have to be willing and ready to worship Christ, and then humbly plead your case before him. But you see, the Master's response is going to be the same that it was with the leper.
because he has established the waters of baptism so that you can be cleansed. He is ready to touch you as he touched that leper through his blood so that you can be cleansed immediately. You just have to be willing to come forward and bow before the mighty hand of God by confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and by obeying through the waters of baptism. Don't you want to be made clean? Don't you want to be fully restored by Him? If there's anyone here subject to the invitation call this morning, we invite you as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.